You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome again to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And today we're continuing on in our sermon series, which we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And right now we're in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11, where we've seen example after example of faith in the lives of individual people. And now today, there's going to be a little shift in the text, and we'll look at the faith of a group of people. You see, each of us are called to have our own faith in God. The same is true for us, though, as a group of people. There is this collective faith that a group of people have when they're following God together. And that's what we're looking at today. And so, before we read today's section of the Scriptures, let's invite the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have placed us in community. You've placed us with brothers and sisters of Christ who love you and we love each other. And I pray that today, God, you'd open up our collective eyes of faith, that we would, together as one body, listen to your word, listen to your spirit, listen to each other, yield to the faith and the direction you're giving us as a people, and that we would be faithful in response to you, God. Thank you for your love and your pursuit. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 29 today, which says this: "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Now, that event is recorded in Exodus chapter 14. I'm not going to dive deep into it today because really what I want to focus on is the story that happens next in the text, which is in verse 30, which says this: "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now, here's what I find interesting about these two verses we just read. There's actually a pretty sizable gap between them. In verse 29, we read about the Jewish people leaving Egypt and heading towards the promised land. And then in verse 30, we read about them entering the promised land. But I think it's important to point out, there's actually a 40-year gap in between these two verses. And during those 40 years, a lot of things happened in the people of God. And really, those 40 years could be summarized as a lack of faith among God's people. After they saw God's mighty hand in delivering them from Egypt, after they experienced God's mighty provision in the desert, God's people end up having this crisis of faith. You'd characterize it as a lack of faith. This culminated with Moses sending out 12 spies to check out the promised land. 10 of the spies came back and said, "Oh, the land is great, but the people there are too strong. We should just give up and not go in and not trust God and just give up." And the people together, this is Numbers 14:4, they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back Egypt." That's the people's collective faith saying, "I don't know about this." But then God shows up in verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the things, all the signs I, God, have performed among them?'" In other words, God points out the people's lack of faith together, their lack of trust and their lack of belief in God. And as a people, they end up wandering the desert for 40 years. And most of the folks, they die there because of the collective lack of faith in God. And by the way, this gap, it's not pointed out in chapter 11, because this chapter 11 is about the great things that have been accomplished by faith. It was pointed out previously in Hebrews, though. Chapter 3, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. These people's, this group of people's unbelief, their lack of faith. And so friends, today as we look at the great faith of God's people in Hebrews 11:30, the faith of God's people entering the promised land via Jericho, let's not forget that it's also possible for a people of God to lack faith together as well. And by the way, Jesus talked a lot about lacking faith. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals many folks, and right afterwards, he and his band of brothers get on this boat, and a storm comes up, and all of his friends who've seen Jesus do amazing things, they start to freak out, and Jesus says to them, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Later on in chapter 14, Peter ends up walking on water, but then he starts to sink because he has this crisis of faith, and Jesus then rescues Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the people around him, don't worry. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Because when you're worrying about these things, it reveals that you have this lack of faith, which is why Jesus said to them, you have little faith, on the Sermon on the Mount. Later on, the disciples, they're having problems unleashing the power of God. They're having problems walking in the power of the kingdom of God. And they say, Jesus, why is this not working? Why is this ministry having so many barriers? And Jesus replies to them, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move the mountain and nothing will be impossible for you. And so friends, Riversiders, it's important for us to remember, we're about to look at the great faith seen in the Hebrews 11:30. But let's not miss the fact that it's possible to have a great lack of faith as a people as well. The people between verses 29 and 30 had a lack of faith. And we can learn, we must learn, we should learn from both. So, with that all said now, let's look at the communal faith of God's people as seen in Hebrews 11:30, which again says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So this event is recorded in Joshua chapter 6 in the Old Testament, where we read this, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Now, the context here, which we've touched on in this series, is that God has promised the Jewish people, he's promised the Israelites, this promised land. And yet, as they get there, we now see that the mighty walled city of Jericho, it stands between them and what God has promised them. And Jericho was this prominent city in the Jordan Valley. It rested just north of the Dead Sea, just west of the Jordan River. And there were really two main ways to get to Jericho. You either travel through the mountains from Jerusalem, or you take the river road coming out of the Sea of Galilee, which runs parallel to the Jordan River. And friends, this puts Jericho in a very strategic position. It's at a crossroads, and it's also located next to a river. I mean, it's got a good water supply. And if you have a good water supply, it's a strategic location in Israel. And because of this, Jericho basically was what we can call a gateway fortress. Meaning that if you wanted to get to the promised land, you had to go through Jericho. Any invading army couldn't simply bypass Jericho. It was too large and too strong and too strategic to be ignored, to be bypassed. And because it was such an important strategic city, it had these huge walls that surrounded it. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 9 even talks about this when it says this, "Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land and dispose of the nations that are greater than you and stronger than you. And these nations have large cities that have walls up to the sky." Huge walls protecting these strategic city. I actually had the privilege of visiting Jericho a few years ago when I was in Israel. And the remains of Jericho are actually one of the most researched archaeological areas in the entire world. The city actually had two walls. It had an inner wall and an outer wall. And both are built on this slope, making it virtually impenetrable from attacking army. And not only that, but the Israelites showed up, and the time they showed up around was right after the harvest had happened. We know this from Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, which means that when God's people showed up to Jericho, the harvest would have just happened, meaning Jericho would have had plenty of food inside, plenty of water inside, and they could have held off any attack for years. And on top of that, the people of Jericho knew the Israelites, they were coming. It was not a sneak attack. They knew they were coming. Hence why verse 1 says the gates were securely barred because of the Israelites. Jericho had already prepared for God's people coming because they knew. And so no one went out and no one came in. So friends, you got to picture this. The Israelites, they come to this mighty walled city of Jericho, and they're facing what seems to be an impossible situation. There's this well-fortified city, huge walls, plenty of supplies inside the protected walls. And because of its location, they can't just go around it. And for God's people, the odds seem like they're stacked up against them. It seems like an impossible situation. Seems impossible. And what will they do? Will they be like the previous generation for 40 years who said, let's just give up? What will they do? How will they respond? And what we're going to see is God gives them an insight, gives them a different perspective that changes everything. Joshua 6:2 reads this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, their leader, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Isn't that interesting? Do you see the tense of the verbs in this section, in the sentence? God said to Joshua, "I've already delivered Jericho into your hands." The sentence is written in past tense. See, from God's perspective, the victory is already guaranteed. Now, that would be a pretty encouraging thing to hear, right? And I guess when you hear that kind of statement, God says, "I've already done it," in many ways, he's on the hook now to deliver. This is really God's deal. I mean, by faith, we can trust in God because it's his deal. He's on the hook in many ways, right? It's his deal. He's the one. Well, yes, sort of, kind of. You see, what we're gonna realize is that God will do the heavy lifting, but God's people, they still have a role to play. They will still have a role to play. God does the lifting, but he uses the people. They still have to, by faith, follow. And by the way, they follow a very odd plan that God gives them. In Joshua chapter 6, God instructs the Israelites to do a number of, let's just say, unusual military strategies, which really have no value when you think of how to attack a fortified city. God tells the people of Israel in verse 3, "March around Jericho once a day for 6 straight days. March with the Ark of the Covenant in front." The Ark was the very real presence of God among his people. "Put 7 priests in front of that Ark. Have the priests blow these horns, these trumpets as they march. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. On the 7th time around, on the 7th day, have the people shout, 'Yeah!' And when the people shout, the walls will come down. And when the walls come down, then you can enter the city and, by the way, conquer it." No. That's a strange plan. I mean, that makes no sense from a military point of view. Hey, army, walk around the city for 7 days, blow trumpets and then shout. And if you do all that, just expect out of nowhere, the walls will come down. And it just seems like a far-fetched plan. And the question is, will the people of God, as a people, as a community of faith, will they put their trust in God and God's odd plan? Or will they decide to go it on their own? Go in their own ways and their own plans? Will they obey God in faith, or will they decide to shrink back, to cower back like the previous generation before them in the desert? Well, in verses 6 through 20, we see the Israelites, under Joshua's leadership, they did everything God told them to do. Then in Joshua 6:21, as well as in Hebrews 11:30, we read, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people of God, after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So in other words, God's plan, as odd as it was, as odd as it sounded, it worked. And the key here is that God's people, they followed his plan. They had to trust God. They had to act in faith upon God's direction. And remember, the generation before them, they failed to do that. The generation before did not walk by faith together. You see, yes, God did the heavy lifting. In many ways, God was on the hook to bring the walls down. But God still required his people to be part of the process. He required them to march around the city for 7 days. And think about this. Did God really need them to do that? I mean, do you think God needed the Israelites to walk around the city for 7 days as a way to maybe like destabilize the stone somehow? I mean, no. I mean, God could have said, "Just sit there, hold tight, don't do anything. I'm going to knock over the walls and destroy the city myself." I mean, God is fully able to do that, right? He could fully work with or without you and I. But his normal ways, his typical plan, the way he normally operates, is to include us as he accomplishes his purposes. So even though it was God who caused the walls to come down, the people still had to march together. They still had to shout together. And when the walls came down, they still had to take the city together, fighting door to door. And friends, I personally just think there's a very powerful lesson here about the power of God on one hand, into the need for faithfulness, the need for our corporate perseverance, our communal perseverance, on the other hand. And friends, this is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand when he or she wrote that by faith the walls of Jericho fell. How do we know it's by faith? Well, because the people of God put their faith into practice day after day as they walked around the city. They had to put their belief, their trust, their faith in God into action, which is shown by their seven-day march around the city. And friends, if we as the church, if we as the people of God, as a family of faith, if we're going to have the same kind of faith in God, we have to also move. We have to do something as well. Faith is not a sit on the couch and watch God do all the work kind of thing. No, faith is as a group of people, we get up, we listen to God, we find out what God's already doing, and then we go join Him. That's what faith is. And the key, I think, one of the keys to remember in this text is that as in the midst of our activity, as we go as the people of faith together, God always puts Himself right in the middle. He's always putting Himself right in the middle of our community. In Joshua 6:4, we see that God had the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant as they marched around the city of Jericho. And the Ark represented the very real presence of God with His people. When the Ark is among God's people, it's His way of saying, I'm with you. I'm leading the parade. I'm in this parade. It's the people plus God. It's actually probably God plus the people, right? It's really God plus the people. God's presence is shown by the Ark of the Covenant with and among the people of God. It's God who made all the difference in Jericho. Friends, the Israelites were no match for those walls. But those walls, when God is among His people, by faith, they came down. I mean, God could have easily had just destroyed those walls on His own, but He didn't. He used the people. He included the people. And we don't actually know how He did it, but we know that He did it. And that's a great account of God's faithfulness, but also the faithfulness of a people, right? We see both in this text. God is faithful. And the people of God, they're faithful together. Friends, as a people, you and I, us together, as the family of faith, Riverside, as a church, this communal family of faith called Riverside, God's given us some pretty clear marching orders. He has. And the question is, which generation are we going to be like? Are we going to be like the generation in the desert that complains and shrinks back from their calling? Or will we be like the people who together walked and marched around the walls of Jericho, trusting in God and acting out in faith? Friends, God has promised us many things as well. God promised in Matthew chapter 16 to build the church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church growing. And that is a promise to the universal church for sure. It's not necessarily a promise just to Riverside Church. It's a universal promise to the global church. But it sure does show God's heart for the church and for God's people, right? The fact that God has promised to care for us and to protect us and to lead us, and the gates of hell will not prevail when we are on attack and we're on a mission. And just like God took the lead in the walls of Jericho coming down, God also takes the lead in guiding our church and directing our church. But friends, we have a role to play by faith. We have a role to play by faith. And friends, I can just tell you that in the next couple of months, we're going to be sharing some some neat things that are starting to stir in our church vision-wise from God. Visions around ministering more specifically and more deeply in different areas of this city. God's been stirring in some very neat ways that are both exciting and a little overwhelming. And I believe that God's in the process of pointing us towards something new, especially something new that's going to stretch our communal faith together. Not just stretch my faith, not just stretch Benji's faith, not just stretch a few people's faith, but stretch our communal faith together. And friends, we're going to be talking about that a lot as we start to head into the fall of this year. And the question is, though, which will we walk in this faith together? Where are we going to walk in it? Are we going to lock arms together and follow God in faith, or are we going to spend more time grumbling and complaining like the people in the desert did? Like, are we going to be marked as a people of great faith or people who divide over politics? What's going to mark our church? Are we marked as a great people of faith or people who divide this next election season or fracture over COVID-19 restrictions? What kind of people are we going to be? Are we going to mark as a people of great faith, marked by love, or marked by the people who just cower back and just desire to return to the good old days? Let me just tell you, friends, there are some things coming in our country and things coming into our church that God's calling us to. It's going to require us to band together. It's going to necessitate a more active communal faith together. And I pray that we will respond in faith like the people in chapter 11 of Hebrews did. I really do. There's a lot coming, friends. There's a lot coming. Will we band together in faith? I'm praying that we will. I want to end with a passage that happened actually in the opening parts of Joshua, where God gave the people a promise and a charge. I feel like God, here's what God typically offers. He gives a promise and a charge. I promise to be with you, go make disciples. He gives this promise and a charge. Let me read this from God's word, and then we'll respond together with prayer and singing and reflection. In Joshua chapter 1, this is God's specific direction to the people charged with marching around the walls of Jericho. But I think we can also glean a lot from it as the church, the people of God now, sitting where we're at. It says this: "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. So be strong. Be very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And keep this book of the law, keep the scriptures always on your lips. Meditate on the scriptures day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous, and you'll be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Friends, we have faced some big walls in the past as a church. And I'm telling you, I think we're about to face some walls together. Going forward, let's be strong. Let's be courageous. I personally believe I see God stirring us in ways that are going to be some strange marching orders and some stretching marching orders. And I'm praying that we as a people will be faithful as we respond in obedience and in faith. And I want to invite you, if you're on the sidelines of our church, jump in. I mean, we're going to the promised land, friends, together. And I want to invite you, come with us. If you're on the sidelines, come with us. There's some neat things that are stirring, some new things that are actually going to be starting up here probably pretty soon, that if you're on the sidelines, let us know and just jump in with us. We're going. And don't forget, God does the heavy lifting. I mean, he does the heavy lifting. I mean, in many ways, the battle's already been won, right? Because we see Jesus at the cross. We see the empty tomb. The battle's been won. And yet, we still have a role to play together by faith. We have a role to play together by faith. So let's together, wherever you're at, wherever we're at together. We're separated socially, but also I think in this neat spiritual way, we're still together in faith. Let's enjoy God together right now. Let's by faith walk in confidence with our God who loves us and has a plan for us. So I'll be faded out here a little bit, and we're going to sing some songs of by faith to our God who loves us and has given us marching orders and then has promised to walk with us in those. Let's pray. God, you are so faithful. You're so faithful, and we have seen it. I have seen it. We have seen it these past 10, 11 years as a church. And God, I just thank you for the way you've continued to be faithful as we go forward. God, in this season of COVID, in this season of job losses, in this season of upcoming election, that really has the potential to tear apart our country. God, would you give us as a church great faith, great peace, great shalom, great hope, great vision, great clarity on what you're calling us to. And by faith, may we respond together to be your hands and feet in this world, at this time, in this season. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.